get to a lesson called Every Christian Should Seek to Win Souls, looking at the personal responsibility of every believer to have a part of the Great Commission, which I preached unto you, unless you happen to the Scriptures, on the worksheet, way of salvation. Everybody needs the person of Jesus Christ in their life. He is not just involved in salvation. It is every Christian's responsibility to tell others of Jesus Christ. We follow Christ with our lives, but we also speak of Christ, Jesus Christ, with our mouths. Every individual in the church should be witnessing regularly of Jesus Christ to lost people around us. It is surprising after what Christ has done for us in saving us and what others have done in telling us that many Christians do not see it is their responsibility and privilege to tell others the same message that they themselves have received and been commanded to tell. And so with the Apostle Paul in our text there, he says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received." And so what he did is he brought in that responsibility. He says, "I received this, and so it's my responsibility to give it to you." Amen. And so that's kind of the crux of the message today. Number one, we're looking at the command of Christ. Letter A, the command has been clearly given. It's clearly given. There's no, "Oh, well, it might not mean that." No, it means that. We're supposed to do it, all right? Matthew 28:19, it says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Number one, miraculous things occur when we obey Jesus Christ's command to preach the gospel. It's you're entering into a supernatural world when you begin to take seriously the command of the Lord Jesus Christ to give the gospel. You're never going to experience the riches of God and seeing in living example God working than if you take seriously your responsibility to reach out and tell somebody about Christ. When you begin to do that, you begin to take that seriously, God answers back. And He does things, and you'll sometimes just say, "Wow, that was just amazing what God did there." And you'll see God work in ways that you'd never seen Him work before. Amen. So I always think that we ought to very carefully look at our lives and those around us and really ask the Lord, is there somebody that I need to talk to or at least start a conversation with about their salvation? Amen. And I'm sure with each one of our lives, there's always somebody that the Lord wants us to begin to deal with. But of course, that means that our heart must be right. If our heart's not right, then how could God use us? Amen. So we got to get our heart clean, do right, and then He can flow through us and use us to reach others for Christ. Number two, we must be witnesses to be witnesses. I've talked several times about this. The noun comes before the verb. Amen. The noun before the verb. That means you've got to have a personal witness of what Christ has done in your life, how He's changed you, how He's brought the resurrection power into your life. You got to have that in order to actually do the witnessing. Should I turn this off, son? Are we messed up or no? Okay. No, we're good? Okay. All right. If we need to turn off, then I will. But Luke 24:46, it says, "And He said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things." And so He's telling them that you have seen this. You have seen this happen, and that's important because you need to take what you've seen and tell it to the lost. Tell it to the people that need to hear it. And so we can't just look at witnessing as, "Hey, preacher, tell us what to say," and we'll go out there like we're selling vacuums. Amen. That's not what we're doing. We are witnessing from a personal experience. Amen. And that's why one of the first steps for a believer that's beginning to witness is learning how to verbalize your own testimony. And what you need to do is actually get a piece of paper and write it out. How did you get saved? It's not enough to say, well, you know, I talked to this person and they showed me some Bible and then I prayed and received. That tells these lost people nothing. Amen. You have to tell them. There's three parts to a testimony. There's what you were before, what happened at the time of salvation, and then what happened after you were saved. The change, you know. And those three parts have to be a part of your testimony. So when you write out your testimony, put number one, okay, what was I like before? And I'm not talking about glorifying sin or talking about specifically what sin you were doing, but I'm talking about the heart issues, the fear, the loneliness, the emptiness, all those kind of things, the hopelessness that you had. And then what happened? How did the Lord give you that message? How did it get into your life? I'll tell you, if it got to you, it was a miracle. Amen. Somehow the Lord brought you that message. And that's a part of your testimony. And the third part is once the Lord has come into your heart, how do you verbalize what's happened in your life since then? With me, a big part of when I got saved, I tell this to people all the time, the next day I noticed it, that it seemed like scales were pulled off my eyes. It's like I saw clearer, you know. I had a vision of things. And I saw, wow, you know, this is real. And I saw my life and in light of the Lord, in light of how He saw things. And before I was blinded to that. So the Lord delivered me immediately from blindness, you know. And there's numerous other things that I could talk about how the Lord delivered me. But yet that's how we got to start talking to people. Because as much as they put on the show to you at on the job and they're just super happy and everything's great, yet they're lost as the day is long, they're not showing you the whole picture. And I guarantee you this, if you'll be honest about what you were like before and that emptiness and that hopelessness, and you can communicate that to them no matter how great they think they're doing, they will identify because they're lost. Amen. And that's why we can't be distracted by the show they're putting on, because most people are very good at putting up a show, amen, drawing a picture that isn't quite real, you know. Number three, Jesus Christ has given us authority to go, so we have the authorization. You don't have to wait. Oh Lord, should I tell this person about Jesus? I mean, He says, yeah. 2,000 years ago, I wrote several times for you to go and do exactly that. Amen. I mean, maybe you got to wait sometimes for the right setting. I mean, not when they're walking out the door or something like that. You know, when you know that you have them for a few minutes. But yet, at the same time, you can't give the gospel to the wrong person. Amen. You just can't. In John 20, verse 21, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Number four, we have no place to stop preaching until Jesus comes. That means within our whole existence here, there's never a time where the Lord says, okay, now you can just stop. You know, the command is go, 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 and go. And I'm going to turn this off, and this is going to stop. Amen. Because that's just annoying. Think. You got it off? Okay. Let's not do that again. We keep thinking it's going to work, and it doesn't. Amen? And so, there's no place to stop preaching until Jesus comes. In Acts 1, verse 8, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And so, there's never a time where you can say, oh, you know, we've done what we're supposed to do. Now what's taking all of them? You know, that's not what we do. That's why when we were doing door hangers, we got Airdrie done. And then, okay, now our vision needs to widen. And so we started doing different communities. And we're getting close to the end of those. Okay, now where else can we go? There's just never a place to stop. Amen? There's never a place to just say, okay, we've gone far enough, or we've done enough for now. We just got to keep going. And when we're done in Calgary here, I don't know, maybe I'll take a deeper look at maybe there's more areas in Calgary we can hit where we're not going to, you know, collide with another independent Baptist church that's doing a work in that area. I want to hit places where there's nobody's reaching them. Amen. And I'll find out if I got to call every pastor in the Calgary, you know, I'll find out where the gospel is not being reached. But we have to keep looking, keep giving out the gospel, even if we need to drive a little bit, even if the cost is a little bit higher. There's just no place to stop. Amen. Amen. Look what the apostles did. Look how many hours they would walk, how many miles, how many days, then sleeping outside. How about you? They'd say, hey, we're going to leave Airdrie tomorrow. We'll take a walk into Calgary. Once we're done working there a bit, we'll walk down to Okotoks. Well, where are we going to sleep? Well, we'll find some nice trees, you know, and, you know, make a little lean-to or something. You'd say, you're crazy, preacher. That's what they did. That's what they did. They'd find little makeshift shacks or whatever they could to sleep in. Remember the story of Elisha? How that he walked by every day and that lady saw that he stopped by, that walked down that road all the time. She finally just said, hey, let's build him a room. And that's what they did. They built him a room right off of their house. And every time he came by, he knew he had a room. He'd go and take a rest and sleep for the night, get up and go on his way. Amen. But you know what? He didn't wait for the room before he went. He was going, and then the room came. Amen. And so that faith aspect has a lot to do with that. Amen. And so letter B, why do we obey him anyways? So why are we going to listen? If you are going to listen and you are going to take seriously your responsibility, you ask yourself, well, what is the motivator? Why am I going to do this? 2 Corinthians 5:14 says this, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. In other words, I have no choice. I'm constrained to do what God wants me to do, not by law, not by force, but by love. Because I've already judged in this matter that if he would die for me and give his life for all of us, well, then we owe nothing less than to give our lives for him. Amen. That becomes motivation. That has to be the motivation. And so many times the need of mankind is presented as the motive for winning souls. But according to God's word, it is the love of God that motivates us to obey. It's not going to be enough for you to be motivated by need. Amen. Because at some point you're going to run out of gas on that. You know, the point where the people that need it don't want it. And then when you give it to them anyways, they get mad at you. And maybe they say things. Well, if you don't like this, well then, see, your motivation just ran out. Amen. So we need more motivation than just the need of men. We really do. We need to have this constant motivation. And that's the love of God. I always say, the love of God is our motivation on the front end, and the need of man is the motivation on the back end. Amen. I'm not saying it can't be a motivation, but it can't be the one leading it, because it's not consistent enough. The love of God is. Amen. He will always come true to the things that he's told you, and he'll always be there when you need him. And so it is Christ's love that motivated him to Calvary. It was Paul's love for Christ that motivated him to win the lost, and so it'll be for us as well. Number one, love for Jesus or lost condition of sinners. And this is what I just talked about, basically. So basically, our motive will not be strong enough if we're motivated to go preach the gospel because of our love for lost men. Their sinfulness will keep us loving them enough to go faithfully win them. We will not quit our responsibility when our motive is a love for Christ, because he is always loving, lovely, and worthy of our love. Lost men will reject us, hurt us, and hate us. Our motivation has to get past men. It has to. because as much as you say you love sinners and you want them to, you know, some of the comments you hear people say, I remember Jason Kenney said one time, there's a special place in hell for people like that. And he'd use comments like that. I think it was when they were taking so much toilet paper while they were shopping and leaving other people. That was worthy of hell to him. You know, I'm just saying, man, if that's how quickly you're going to turn on your people, you need a different motivation than men, you know. And I think that's really why, you know, even now you look at the government, what they're doing, they don't care. And they've lost their love for their country and for the people. And it's all about something else. It's all about something they're wanting to accomplish. And it's just not enough to keep everybody going. And so love has to be key. Number two, Christ prepared his disciples. John 14:21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And so right there, if you don't obey him, you don't love God. You'll tell people, oh, I love God. Sorry, you're a liar. Liar, liar, liar. Because the Bible tells us that if you truly love God, you will obey God. And if you don't obey him, you don't love him. Get that through your mind. You don't love him. You love him if you obey him. Amen? That is so true. I remember that one time I was telling you about my son Samuel when he was a little boy. We had our family devotions, and I was talking about this very principle. And I remember the next day, I'm embarrassing him. Next day he went out there and he worked hard. And maybe it's just me reading into this, but I think because of that devotional, he said, I'm going to show my dad I love him. And he started doing things for me on the yard that day. And, you know, that spoke to my heart. He never really said anything about it, because that's just the way Samuel is. But, you know, that's exactly illustrated. That's exactly what it is. That's exactly what the Lord wants from us. He doesn't. If you've got to be drugged and beat into submission, there's no love there. If you're obeying because you have to, there's no love there. You got to want to. Amen. I hope you're here tonight because you want to. And not just because, well, if a preacher doesn't see me there, he's going to think I'm a, you know, backsliding or something. That better not be your motivation. Now, maybe you are backsliding, but it's not my responsibility to dig that out of you, you know. But you ought to do things because you love God. And I hope that's why you're here tonight. Amen. And why you want to be faithful. And so love begets love. Jesus taught us what we needed to be obedient to the command of world evangelism. Jesus loved us, and then we loved him in return. If we truly love him in return of his love for us, we will be obedient in winning the lost. It's when we know his love and have received his love, but have removed our love from him towards something in this world, that we will become disobedient to his command of soul winning, and the mention of it will grieve us. This is interesting. Look at this verse. 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Think about that. Amen. In other words, the Lord wants us to do some things. If I have a love relationship with him, if I hear someone talking about those things, I don't grieve in my heart. I'm saying, oh yeah, that's good stuff. I love doing that. You know, I love obeying the Lord in those things. But if something comes up that's scriptural and I'm grieved in my heart, and many people that get offended at the preacher, or they'll walk out, or they won't come to church next week because of the message or whatever, all you're doing is revealing you don't love God. Amen. It's exactly what it is. We love him. The commandments won't be grievous to us. And once those commandments start to become grievous to us as we hear them, that's the first sign in your own heart that you say, you know what? I must not be right with the Lord. Something else is taking me away from God. And you can blame the church, you can blame the preacher, you can blame that Christian that's at the cross from you. But you know, when it's all said and done, you won't be able to be faithful anywhere. Amen. Because if you're going to be faithful, it's got to be love for God. Amen. All right, number two. The condition of the unsaved to have the cure for a disease or sickness and not give to those with the disease would be a travesty. That means if we've got the cure for their disease, we obviously should give them the medication. Amen. That should speak a lot to us today. You know, there's a lot of medication being withheld from people today. Amen. And we know that. And we're saying, why are you doing this? A Christian understands if there's a disease of sin and we have the solution, we need to give it to them. That's true love. And that's the command of God. Amen. And so it says, to have is to owe. We owe lost people the cure to sin sickness we once had. You cannot give out a cure to those that are deceived about their problem. God's holy message of salvation has to be preceded by the bad news of their condition. How many of you gone to the doctor and before you understood how you could get better, he had to first tell you what was wrong? How many of you enjoyed the conversation you had with him that of what was wrong with you? Probably not a single one. That's where the fear comes in. That's where the, I don't know if I like this. I mean, you can say, I don't want to hear what you got to say, but it doesn't change the reality that this is the issue. Amen. The same way it is with the lost. I mean, we can't tiptoe around the fact of their condition. We've got to tell them. We've got to let them know. Amen. And that's a part of our witnessing. It's not just, the gospel is the good news because I only preach positive messages, Joel Osteen. You know, no, we don't do that. There's a negative pole to the battery. And with no negative and positive together, there's no charge. Amen. There's no energy produced. And so we have to get the negative message out before they can truly understand the positive message. And so it is not a joy to bring bad news, but it is necessary in order for them to receive the good news of the gospel. Letter A, symptoms of sin sickness. Number one, emptiness. Emptiness. Life is not complete unless Jesus Christ has been received. Jesus brings life, and until they receive it, there will be emptiness that cannot be filled by anything else. And I think sometimes, man, I don't know what it is. You know, I didn't, when I got saved, I didn't need anybody coddling me. It didn't bother me if people weren't around shaking my hand. You know, it had nothing to do with that. When I got saved, I was just saved. And I knew I was saved. I knew what I was saved from, and I knew the difference. And you know what? All these petty things that a lot of people let take them out of the will of God, those shouldn't even be on our radar because we're just so overwhelmed with what the Lord has done in saving us, you know? And I think a lot of the time, folks, and I'm not sitting here trying to judge people's salvation, but I really think a lot of the churches, though people talk about Christ, they're not really saved. They're not really saved because you can't see it. There's nothing there. It's like they got the same heart before they, like when I was lost. I'm saying, well, to me, that doesn't register. And I don't think I'm special. I just think I'm an average person that was lost and got saved. And the way I look at salvation is average. I mean, it's nothing greater than anybody else is what I'm saying. And it made a huge impact on my life. And I'm wondering why people have no impact. And yet they say Jesus, they talk about Jesus. He saved you from what? I don't know, maybe it's because I was a first generation Baptist, a first generation Biblicist. In our family, you know, I think the danger many times is our kids are raised in an atmosphere where the Bible's around and so forth, and they just don't get it. They don't get it. And it scares me, you know, because our children need to understand that they are sinners. And they need to understand their condition. They need to know the symptoms. My question is this. If I've been healed and Jesus Christ has saved me, then why is it I have the same symptoms that I did before I was saved? When I'm healed of cancer, I no longer have that cancer nor the symptoms of it. Why is it when, if salvation comes in, I still carry on with the same symptoms of being lost? You get what I'm saying there? Folks, let's get real about this. And, you know, I understand this type of talk. You say, oh, you're going to get people to doubt their salvation. Well, folks, when I got saved, because I did get saved, I've never doubted it. And I've heard all kinds of messages on people saying, oh, you might not be saved. Well, I just knew His Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God. I don't sit here every day wondering whether I'm really saved or not, because I really have Christ in me and made an impact. Amen. Amen? So I would rather have someone perhaps doubt a little bit and question it instead of going on pretending like their cancer isn't there. Amen? Let them know their symptoms. Emptiness. Emptiness, number one. Life is not complete without Jesus. A person that is constantly at an unrest about their life, hopping from one pseudo fix to another, is probably a lost person with the life of Christ. I've told people this, you know, before I got saved, I got bored a lot. We'd always, oh, I'm bored. Can I tell you something? After I got born again, I don't think I've ever said I was bored. I've never been bored. That was a symptom of my lost life, is boredom with life. After I got saved, I'm not bored anymore. I'm content to stay at home sometimes and have nothing to do because it's great. I'm saved. Amen. No matter where I am, my life is good. Amen. I know where I'm going. There's no boredom. I'm not looking for a fix. I'm not looking for the next high to keep me going. Amen. Some people are like that. They're looking for that next emotional surge. No. Emptiness. The reason why people do that is because their life is empty. And they're trying to fill something that can't be filled by this world. Amen. That's a symptom of being lost, is emptiness. Number two, without meaning. The lost are aimless wanderers. They find temporary meanings in material goals, but never fill the deep longing in their heart without Christ. In other words, they know there's an issue in their heart, but their solution is always looking for something down here, something material, that's going to get me to my next, this is going to help me. And so they're hopping from one thing to the other. Career, school, money, this, that, the other. I'm not against those things. I mean, those things can be good. You know, you feel led to do something and you want to further your education and so forth. But it ought not be a pursuit to fill meaning in your life. If you don't have meaning without all those things, then you need to recheck your salvation. Because your meaning doesn't come from your work. It doesn't come from your bank account. It doesn't come from how many people you know. Your meaning will come from the gospel. It will come from, you know what, I've been saved and now I know why I'm here. I'm not wandering this earth with no purpose. I have a very specific purpose. Now I may be no good at fulfilling it. And maybe I'm a little slow at getting there. But I know it. I know it. Do you know it? Amen. A lost person doesn't know it. So that's something that you can you can deal with them as you're talking to them, because they'll, oh yeah, I'm doing this, I'm doing that. Well, what about when that's over? What's your life going to be like then? Are you going to be happy past that high in your life? You know, because they're always aiming at the next high point. Amen. Life has to be a series of mountaintops. But the thing is, for the Christian, you know, some of the most meaningful times in a Christian's life is not the mountaintop, it's the valley. But that's where the world is scurrying from. Amen. That's where we dig wells, in the valley. Because we dig a well there so the next person that goes through has something to draw from. Amen. Meaning. We have meaning in everything. You have meaning in the battles you're going through right now as a believer. It's not just for you and you alone. It's for your family. It's for everybody around you. It's for everybody that follows after you. Best thing is, your valley is, get yourself a shovel. Start digging a hole. Dig a well. Because you're going to have somebody following after you shortly. And they're going to say, you know what? Boy, I'm glad my dad did it this way, because he sure taught me that I need to da 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 da. Amen. That's leaving a well. That's meaning, right? So it doesn't matter what you're in, what problem you're facing, it all has meaning for your life. Amen. A lost person, nothing. Nothing. There's no meaning in the valley. There's no meaning on the mountaintop. Because when you get to the mountaintop, the only thing left is to go down the other side. Amen. Just forward movement means up and down, you know, with no meaning. And so, number three, fear of death. Fear of death. John 11:25-26. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? It's an amazing thing when you know you're never going to die. Never going to die. That one verse, it really struck me this year. Where you look at, where he's talking about the church, he says that the gates of hell shall not prevail. The gates of hell shall not prevail. You think, well, what does that mean? The gates of hell. The gates, the word hell there is Hades. Hades is a place where before Christ died on the cross, every believer in the Old Testament went to paradise. And paradise was actually within Hades. Amen. Remember the lost man and the Lazarus and the rich man? They were in the same locality. But when Jesus Christ rose from the grave, the Bible says he led captivity captive. He took all of those in paradise and he brought them up into glory. And that's why Paul said, when he got his vision, he said that I was caught up into paradise. So paradise was no longer down. Now paradise is up. Amen. It's not down there anymore. So what Jesus did, he says, behold, I have the keys of hell and death. So for those of us in Christ, what he did is, he says, I've locked Hades for you. It won't prevail. When he says you will never die, you will never face Hades. You'll never face that grave. Your body goes into the earth. But do you understand, by the time your body goes into the earth, your soul is already in glory? There is no death for the believer. Does that make sense to you? You know, that's powerful. That's powerful. The gates of hell shall not prevail. Behold, I have the keys of hell and death. He says, I am alive forevermore and I have the keys. Put your trust in him. Then he says, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. What do you got to fear? Amen. But you know, the Bible says in Hebrews, it says, it talks about those that live in the bondage of the fear of death. The lost. I was going to put that verse here and I forgot. They live in the bondage of the fear to death, of the fear of death. When somebody asks you, are you scared of dying? You say, I'm not going to die. That's the way to witness. Don't get all philosophical. Just say, Jesus told me if I believed in him, I will never die. And let me explain to you. My body may go down there, but before that body even hits the earth, I'm already in my Savior's care. Amen. But they have the fear of death. It's a fearful thing to face something you do not understand and have no assurance about. Death is the great unknown to this world. They sometimes develop philosophies that they make to become their truth, which gives them somewhat of a pseudo-peace. But it does not settle the inner doubts. It's surprising how quickly a lost person's walls of protection crumble when the hammer of God's word is introduced. We need to tell them, or they will continue until death with their paper-thin walls of protection, giving them a false sense of security. Amen? We may just have to rip that paper up. Well, this is the way I think it's going to go. Well, let me just tear up your vision of that with the Word of God. Oh, how dare you? I was living so blissfully ignorant, you know. Well, I just didn't want you to go there. That's why. Amen. They need to know. Death. Lack of inner peace. Number four. In John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Peace is the result of having confidence in your future, no matter the circumstances. Even right now, a lot of you folks are going through a lot of different variable battles in your life. If you didn't know that there was a God that had already preordained these battles for you, you would have no peace in them. The reason why you can have peace is because you know, in the same way that the devil had to go to God and say, well, that Job over there, you've got a hedge around him. And God just says, oh, go ahead. You can have this much. Everything that's happening to God's people has already been by the throne of God. And the reason why he has allowed it to come down the way he has, you say, bah, I just don't like what's going on. This hurts. And the Lord allowed the hurt. And the reason why he did that is he's got a plan to glorify himself through your trials. Amen. Whether that's in changing your heart, changing your life, building your faith, showing your reaction to a world that doesn't understand, whatever it may be. But folks, you would not have peace if you didn't know that that went by that throne. Is that not true? Doesn't that bring you a confidence in your heart saying, oh, the Lord's okay with this? That's why he said, think it not strange when fiery trials come upon you. Don't think it strange. It's not something that doesn't belong to you. Oh, well, this shouldn't happen to me. No, don't think it's strange. It's actually common and it should happen. And it's allowed. Amen? And he goes on to say, it's acceptable unto God. Amen? Think about that. And so, a person living by the circumstances of their life will not have peace, though they may have less times of less worry because situations have turned their way. I got that paycheck in the mail. I got an inheritance from Uncle whoever. They gave me a raise. Life is great. But they don't see that, you know, next year, the big crash coming, you know. But it's all in the circumstance. It's all what I'm going through right now. And they, if something were to take that all away, they would have no peace to get them through. Amen. 1 John 1:3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Amen. You can have fellowship with him. Every person is created with a need for Jesus Christ in their life. They need his fellowship to experience true joy and fulfillment. Only Jesus can be a true friend to us. He will never leave us. He'll never forsake us. Even a Christian that has Christ and is walking in darkness begins to feel very alone. Our lives are designed to be lived in Christ and for Christ, fulfilling His pleasure through us. You're designed for it. Amen? You don't take a brand new car, right out the parking lot, and go to the river and just give her into the lake. You know why? The car is not designed to float. And as soon as you try to do that, the car sinks. Does it not? Anybody ever sunk a car before? Don't answer. Amen. Sure, some of you have. Motorbike, of course. You know, God created you to have peace and have fulfillment and joy in your life. But if you're doing what you're not designed to do, you're not going to have that fulfillment because you're not fulfilling your meaning, your purpose. Amen. And you're like a car going into the river, sinking. But if you're a car, get it on the highway. The Lord made you a highway. And He allowed you to put the pedal to the metal. Go ye therefore. Amen. That's what He wants for you. Fulfill it. And there's nothing better than just getting in the car and just hammer down with no radar detectors and no speed limit. Amen. Except for God. You know, that's the way we ought to live. I mean, keep the speed limit, though. All right. Letter B. The Bible's description of the lost is, number one, they're lost. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So that means they're not found. They're lost. Number two, they're perishing. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So whoever you're talking to that does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, they're already perishing. They not just will perish, but they are in the process of perishing without Christ in their life. Number three, they are under God's wrath. Already there, abiding on them, just waiting for the time it can fall. Number four, condemned already. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Number five, without hope, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. Why are people committing suicide during this COVID pandemic? Anytime someone takes their life, it stems from a thought of no hope. No hope. Nothing in front of me that shows any purpose to go on. You know, a believer has hope. Now, I believe a believer, if enough sin in their life, they can get to the point where they feel they have no hope, even though the hope of Christ, the Christ in you, the hope of glory, is inside your heart. But your mind can become so blinded. And that's giving permission to Satan to blind your life through sin. And when you take a part of sin, you give him permission to come into your life and put chains on you. And you give him permission to put blinders on your eyes. Amen. Almost like you were lost, you know. No hope. Number six, blinded by the devil. I already talked about this. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So I like it when I talk to people and they say, yeah, I understand that, or I'm getting this, or maybe they haven't submitted, but they can see it. To me, that's huge. Amen, that's huge. But if they're sitting there saying, oh, no, I don't care, I mean, they are blinded. When you are blinded, and then you make a statement, I don't believe you, you're just saying to Satan, why don't you blind me some more? You give him more permission to blind your life when you fail to believe. Every time you go forward in unbelief, Satan takes that as an invitation to come put further darkness into your life. And you give him permission. You're the one doing it. And even believers can do that. Because Ephesians chapter 5 says, neither give place to the devil. talking to believers. You can give him a place in your life. And he's a blinder. Amen. He blinds you. Number 7, on the road to hell. Number 8,